The message you're about to listen to is from the Campus Ministry Congress 2017, Audacious, by Reverend Peter Ayo Alabi. Stay blessed.
Can you lift your hands to the Lord tonight? Father, we give you praise. We give you glory, Lord Jesus. Can you lift your hands to Him? And let's just worship Him some more tonight. Lift your voice to Him. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Can you open your mouth and speak as one who has come to participate? Not like somebody who came to spectate, but as one who came to participate. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We give you praise. We give you glory. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Look around you. Look for at least five persons and just shake hands with them and tell them welcome to tonight's session. Make sure you find five. Welcome to tonight's session. And you may be seated. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Wonderful. If you are here in the morning, can you raise your hand? Hallelujah. Somebody shout glory. Glory. Glory to Jesus. Can you say amen?
Amen?
Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to read from verse 25. Ephesians chapter 5. And we're reading from verse 25. Do not forget, the theme of this conference this year is audacious. And if you notice, as we started last night, up until this morning, we've really been looking in the Word of God and looking at the truth, first of all, from last night about the character of the Father. That God is not ambivalent. That there are no casting shadows or shifting shadows in the Father. That the Father, God, our Father, is the Father of lights. James 1:17. He says all good gifts, all perfect gifts comes from above, from the Father of light, in whom is no variableness, nor shadow of turning. That shadow of turning actually means no shifting or casting shadows. And you need to understand, before verse 17, it's important to pay attention to verse 16. In James 1:16, you see James saying, do not err, my brethren. So what he said in 17 was to ensure that we do not err, I beg your pardon. That we do not err. So James 1:16 says, do not err, my brethren. And then he now went to tell us in verse 17 what it is that he does not want us to make a mistake about. It was about the character of God. You notice that is where CMC 2017 began yesterday. And I believe it's a very good note to start from. Alright, James 1:5. He says, if there anyone who lacks wisdom, let him ask from God, who giveth liberally. Can you see? So if a man fails to receive from what we saw in James 1, can you go to James 1 quickly? And then we'll come back to Ephesians 5 eventually. So in James 1, if a man fails to receive, it's not because God did not give. I remember a few weeks ago at my house, we usually have a devotion at night. Then everybody takes turns to explain the Bible. And I remember we had a night where this was what we were looking at. And that, you see, if a man fails to receive, it's not because God did not give him. Particularly verse 8. Let's go to verse 8. He says, let's read verse 6, 7, and 8. He says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. He didn't say, let not that man think that God will give him. Rather, he said, let him not think that he will receive anything of the Lord. Then verse 8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Can you see now? So you notice that it is clear to us the character of God, as we kept saying since yesterday, that God is a giver. Can you see that now? God is a giver. Say after me, God. Come on now, say like you mean it. Say God is a giver. Now, in all of things I notice amongst a lot of young people today, which is a very good passion for the Word of God. But I notice that sometimes many forget their status as God's children, and they only see themselves as people who want to just minister. There's nothing wrong with seeing yourself as a minister. You must see yourself as a minister of the gospel. But never forget that you are still God's child. Can you see that now? And that God as a father has a responsibility to you. Can you see? And one of the responsibilities of God to you is that God gives. God gives to you. You know, sometimes you say a person of the word is experiencing a lot of lack in his life. And if you're not careful, because you're serving God, you almost begin to think that God is supposed to take care of you as a reward of your service for him. Write this down, never forget. Nothing material is God's reward for serving him. I'll say it one more time. There is nothing material that is a reward for serving God. Okay? There are certain things that when you begin to think, you will notice they do not add up. If material things are a reward for serving God, then how come some people who don't even know him, who have not accepted the gospel, not to talk of even serving him, how come they have more of those things than those of us who know him? You know, if material things are a reward for serving God, then Dangote is the most effective minister of the gospel in Africa. Can you see that now? Those things are not the reward for serving God. If you go to 2 Corinthians 5, go to 2 Corinthians 5, and you notice something that Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5. And in verse 10 particularly, Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." When you read that chapter 5, particularly in context, Paul was talking about our ministry on the earth. Now notice this now, Paul is saying the reward is going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. That judgment seat of Christ is not going to happen now. So that tells you originally that there is nothing material on this earth that is your reward. Because the reward for what you do for God is going to be given at the judgment seat of Christ. And that is not here. Do you see that now? So material things are not a reward for serving God. You see, material things, whenever you are in need, you can ask God. I'll say that one more time. Whenever you are in need of material things, you can ask God. That doesn't mean you are materialistic. How many of you think it's materialistic to ask your parents, most of you are students, to ask your parents for your school fees? Of course, you and I know some of you, you even go beyond school fees. You ask for things that do not exist. But you know, when a child asks their father for things, they are not being materialistic. However, you notice that God is even more than that. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, and there's something important there. Now, when it comes to material things, God gives to everybody. In Matthew 5, and we read verse 45, or let's start from 43. He said, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." In verse 45, it says that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. Look at what it says the Father does. It says, "For he maketh his son to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." Can you see? Luke's account says, he is merciful to the thankful and to the unthankful. He is kind to them. Can you see that now? It means that there are people who are not even saved. I think this morning Pastor Ehosa said that in his message in passing, that, you know, when it comes to barrenness, when it comes to the issue of childbearing, did you notice that there are people who do not even want the children, and yet they have them? And they got them through prostitution. Can you see that now? And that is to tell you there are certain things that you must not equate as a reward for serving God. They are simply things that God gives in His kindness because that is His nature. You know, I'll tell you something. I remember on our way here just now, myself and Pastor Dami and my wife and two of the other leaders in the church from Lagos Church, we're just gisting and we're talking about, you know, some things. And we talked about some needs. And the last statement I made was that we can trust God to supply needs. And as we got into the car, I just saw an alert on my phone. Need supply. We didn't pray, but the need was supply. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Tell anyone, say, God does that for you as His child. Say, that is not a reward. That is a father's responsibility to his child. Do you see that now? You must understand that is God's nature. God loves to give. Can you see that now? God loves to give. And you know, that's where we started from yesterday. And you know, for somebody you might be wondering, what does all this have to do with audacious, frank in utterance, and then confident in spirit? What does all this have to do? Now, listen carefully to this. We have no confidence in anything outside of Christ. Can you see that? Philippians 3:3. He says that we are the circumcision that worship God in spirit, did you see, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we take no confidence in the things of the flesh. Can you see that? Have you seen that before your Bible? Open your Bible, go to Philippians 3 now. Come on. Let's look at that. Our confidence is not in anything material. Glory to Jesus. Can you say amen, somebody? Beautiful. So Philippians 3:3. If you have it, say, I have it. I want everybody to read together. If you have it, say, I have it. Let's read very loud. One, two, go, everybody. No, that's not everybody. If you have it, say, I have it. Glory to God. You know, don't come to this kind of meeting depending on projector. You are not under persecution. Come with your own Bible. Your writing material. Do you understand that? When we read, you look in your Bible. Are you ready now? And I want you to put some gusto in your voice and read very loud. One, two, go, everybody. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So it means we have no confidence in the flesh. We have no confidence in anything that is outside of Christ. And so you begin to understand the reason why we keep hammering on God's nature, God's character, that God is a giver. Like last night, you know, it was mentioned a little bit that God is not a killer. Do you understand that? God is not a killer. You can't be a killer and a savior at the same time. Do you understand that? If God is a killer, our salvation is not secure. Do you get that? Some say God can kill, but He does not kill. That does not even make sense. Do you understand that now? You see, because, you know, let's even put it in perspective. How many of you would like to announce to the world, my dad is a killer? Think about it. You meet somebody today and you say, hello, hi, how are you? You say, what's your name? My name is Orisagbemi Olorinla. He said, what does your father do for a living? Oh, my dad is a killer. Blessed be His holy name. Doesn't make any sense. And that statement has a very far-reaching effect with respect to our salvation. That if God is a killer, then we have no hope. Because what it simply means is that at the end of our lives, we don't even know who He's going to kill. If He can kill. Now, the reason why some people find that statement quite hard to swallow, that God cannot kill, is because it sounds as though it makes God weak. And if you're thinking like that, your mind needs to be renewed. Because what it means is that your understanding is twisted. Because it means to you, love is weak, hatred is strong. That's perversion. That's why you see some people, when you offend a person, and the person chooses to forgive, they think that person is what? Is weak. You know, people who think that a person who forgives and does not take revenge, that person is weak, such minds are distorted. Mercy is power. I say that one more time. Mercy is power. Cruelty is weakness. I'll say it one more time. Mercy is power. Whereas cruelty is weakness. You see, most people you see who show so much cruelty, wickedness, and hatred all over the world, check their lives individually. They are struggling and battling with insecurities. Do you see that? They are weak. Love is strong. Love is powerful. Can you see that now? So that we say God cannot kill is not because we're making it look like God is weak. We're actually showing you that the power of God is in His love. Particularly in His love demonstrated. You know, Jesus made that statement before Potiphar. You know, interestingly, that was the only time he opened his mouth to say anything. He didn't say anything, everything they were doing. When Potiphar said, you know what, can't you just talk? Don't you know have the power to save you? And Jesus stood and said, look, oh God, whoops, Don't get it twisted. I have the power to lay down my life, and I have the power to do what? To take it up. So he's saying to you that in his dying, it was power on display. So that they arrested Jesus was not weakness. When they came for him and said, and he asked them, he said, who are you guys looking for? They said, Jesus. And he said, I am he. Do you know what happened next? You don't read your Bible? Tell your neighbor what happened next. It's not me that will tell you. Let's see whether our neighbor knows what we're talking about. What happened next? They said, glory! Jesus said, I am he. The Bible says they all fell to the ground. Can you see that? That it is not weakness. It is actually strength. Do you notice even when you bring it to human terms, human relationship, it takes more strength to hold back your anger. That as a matter of fact, letting go or letting loose, turning your anger loose is weakness. You don't see any fool with half a sense can display anger. So you're beginning to see why, as we saw last night, that the Bible says, like David was speaking and Jonah also said, that God is slow to wrath. He is slow to anger. Actually, what that statement means is that you cannot live long enough to see God get angry. That's what it actually means. That your whole lifespan, if you were to live twice, if you had the opportunity to talk to your ancestors, they will tell you, if they would know the truth, they will tell you, we have never seen God get angry before. Do you see that now? So when he says slow to anger, it doesn't mean he's so sluggish, but eventually he's going to get there. He is never going to start out on that path. You know, in Psalm 78, you see how David said, only good is God. Can you see that? Only good is God. And you know, the more we see God's character, the more confident we are in who He says we are. The more confident we are about who God says we are. We have no identity outside of Him. Can you see that now? That's why He says, you see, we rejoice in Christ. We rejoice in Christ. We don't rejoice in things. Listen now, we thank God for things, but we don't rejoice in things. Our rejoicing is not in things. Our rejoicing is in Christ. And that is exactly where our confidence comes from. We have a confidence because we know who the Father is, and then we know He has made us exactly who He is. Can you see that? I'm bringing you up to speed, especially if you were not here yesterday. No, that's why we went to Genesis chapter 2. As Pastor Sigurd was preaching, we went to Genesis 2 yesterday, and we saw, if you were here last night, can you raise your hand? Alright, you see, a lot of you, but not everybody. So you notice that we went to Genesis 2 yesterday, and you know sometimes we've said these things over and over again, and some people think it's strange when you say there was no tree, and there was no, what again now? Apple. There was no apple. Do you see that? And particularly, that there was really, listen now, that the serpent described in Genesis 3, we know, of course, he's talking about who? He's talking about who? Come on, be bold now. He's talking about who? Come on now. He's talking about who? Have you seen serpents talking before? Nope. You know, how many of you had that illustration when you were growing up? It told us, you know, serpents used to talk when God made them. So, but when Adam sinned, they lost their ability to talk. That in fact, serpents used to stand and talk. But when Adam sinned, they fell. So they now began to crawl. And they also lost their voice. Your children's church teacher did bad to you. Because that's the dumb explanation. You notice in Luke chapter 10, can you go to Luke 10? You know, the Lord Jesus also used that same allegory, as it were. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 19. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 19, he says, "Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy." Notice he said to tread upon serpents and scorpions. Now you need to understand, you cannot take that literally. Well, we're driving into Ifet 2 days ago. I actually saw a snake somewhere around this road, in the middle of the road, actually. All right? In the afternoon. And now I was driving. Imagine if I was walking. And then I said, because Jesus said, we tread upon serpents and scorpions. And then I go and I want to, you know, step on that serpent. Now, let me just tell you the truth. Whatever you see from there will be the reward for foolishness. Did you see that? Because Jesus was not speaking literally. Just the same way in Genesis 3, it was not literally talking about a snake talking in that sense. That the serpent is speaking about, figuratively talking about who? The devil. Can you see that now? So when he says you tread upon serpents and scorpions, he's not saying snakes literally. I always say it most of the time, people like to think that because of that, so you feel you have authority over animals, and you know, you can go to an animal, somebody else's dog, and then you can go there and you say, I'm born again, I'm a new creation man, and I tell you, dog, in the name of Jesus Christ, listen to me. You know, there are some lessons you learn very quickly. Because that's not what the Bible is talking about. So we looked at that from Genesis, and you see that those things were figurative. Now, not all were figurative. There was really Adam. You know, some people now, because some people are crazy, and they say, you know, everything's figurative. Actually, there's nobody called Adam. You see, Adam is actually Adamu. You know what? There's a way. Listen to me. There was a man called Adam. Did you see that now? Adam was not figurative. And when you notice, you notice that truly, most of those writings was a mixture. There were facts, albeit those facts were presented distortedly, because they were mixed with a lot of figures of speech. Can you see that now? And you need to be able to separate what is fact from what you can even call fiction, because it's actually fictitious for somebody to say snakes are talking. And these days, you know, there are a lot of series people watch where animals actually literally talk. But no animal talks. Can you see that? And of course, you know, reading all through from there, we saw that what was going on in Genesis 2:24 was not necessarily a marriage. We said this over and over. Marriage does not model to the church. The church models to marriage. That is, the relationship between Christ and the church is the model for the marriage between man and his wife. In Ephesians 5, therefore, Paul was not teaching marriage. Paul was talking to the married. I'll say it one more time. In Ephesians 5, Paul is not doing a marriage seminar. Rather, Paul is speaking to the married in the church at Ephesus. And in talking to the married, and this is why he must understand the difference, that he wasn't doing a marriage seminar, rather he was talking to the married. And so you understand that when we address marital issues in the church, we use God's word. Can you see? And so that Paul begins to now teach them, and he's explaining Genesis 2:24. And he says that issue there is actually the marriage between Christ and the church, which, by the way, is not a futuristic event. The marriage between Christ and the church happened upon the resurrection of Christ. Let's go to Ephesians 5. So don't go and be singing, my husband is coming to take me away to everlasting home. So we are waiting for our wedding day. Go to Ephesians 5. That was where we started from. Why are we saying all these things? Because these things are important. Our confidence has to be in the right place. Alright? So in Ephesians 5, from verse 25, it says, husbands, are there husbands here? Are there husbands here? Are there husbands here? Are there husbands here? Are there men here? Since most of the men did not answer, ask the man sitting next to you. Are you a husband or a houseband? So he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might, notice now, this is what the challenge is most times. Even as Christ loved the church, then when you now get to the next verse, and he says, that he might. So usually, people read that as though it is something that will happen later. But that word, that, there, actually speaks of the intention behind an action that has been taken. Can you see that now? He's not talking about an intention that he wants to do. He's saying he has done this. This is why he did what he did. Let's read again. And I'm going to take you to Revelations, by the way. So now, let's go back. So he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved. Did you notice loved is in past tense? He didn't say, even as Christ is planning to love. He says, even as Christ loved the church. And notice he says, and he's planning to give. Come on, talk to me. And he's planning to give? No. He said he has already done what? He said he gave. Can you see that now? And gave himself for it. So what he's about to tell us in the next verse 26, he's about to tell us why he loved the church. Why he gave himself for the church. So he's saying now that the reason why Christ gave himself for the church is to achieve this. Notice now, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And so the next question you ask yourself is this. If you are the church, 1 Corinthians 12:27, he said, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. In Ephesians 5:30, the same chapter here, he said, now, he said, we are the members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. So it means when he talks about the church here, he's talking about you. So if he says that he might cleanse the church, that he might sanctify the church. So the question you ask yourself is this. The man who is in Christ, that is the church, is he already sanctified or is he about to be sanctified? Come on, I can't hear you. Is he about to be sanctified or is he already sanctified? All right, then let's personalize it. Are you already sanctified or you are about to be sanctified? Did you see that there? So when he says that he might sanctify, he's not saying that he's planning to sanctify us sometime soon. Maybe 2019. Before the election. Does the Bible tell us that the saint is sanctified? Go to 1 Corinthians 16. Close. Sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I beg your pardon. Quickly in your Bible. Amen. Are you still here? 1 Corinthians 6:10. I beg your pardon. 1 Corinthians 6:10 and 11. And here Paul is speaking now. And Paul says, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. He says, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, he says, and such were some of you. He says, but ye are what? Come on, talk to me. But ye are what? And then, but ye are what? So, has he sanctified the church yet? Come on, talk to me. Has he sanctified the church yet? Has he washed the church yet? Is the church clean yet? Is this something he's about to do in the future? No. He has done it. Can you see that now? You know, marriage is a union. It's a union between a man and his wife. The church is not, listen to this, the church is not in a long distance relationship. Are you getting what I'm saying right now? It's not like we're waiting, the Lord is going to come and then he's going to marry us. No. We are already united with the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see that? We are already married to him. As a matter of fact, if you are not yet married to Christ, you are not yet saved. Because to be born again is actually to be in union with Christ. Notice now, usually, you see, this is the most important phrase in the Bible, perhaps the whole humanity. In him. In whom? Actually, that in him is more like an abbreviation. The full sentence is in union with him. Can you see that now? In union with Christ. Can you see? So the reality is that when a man receives Jesus as his Lord and Savior, that man is united with the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 14, I'll show you this quickly. Hallelujah. Are you still here? Glory to God. In John 14, and you go to verse 23, and notice what Jesus said. He said, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode. Can you see that now? Two houses away from his house? No. We will make our abode where? Come on, talk to me now. Where? Where? With him. Can you see that now? So it means, therefore, the moment you receive Jesus Christ, you were married to him. Can you see now? So it is not like this is going to happen in the future. The marriage between Christ and his church already happened. Upon the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we received the gospel, we were united to him. So you see Paul saying, for example, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ. What that means is, therefore, if any man be united, did he say, or be in union with Christ? He is a new what? He's a new creature. Can you see? So we are in union with the Lord Jesus now. And that's the reason why you see, go to 1 Corinthians 6. Not you, but your neighbor, the way your neighbor is looking. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, same place we just read now. And let's go to verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 17. Ask your neighbor for me, do you have that verse in your Bible? Or has the devil come at night to delete it? Check it in your Bible. If you have it, say, I have it. Let's read very loud together. Want to go, everybody? Say it one more time. How many spirit? How many spirit? You remember in the morning, one of the things we kept, you know, saying, you know, over and over, but I think we're saying that we're repeating that same saying. You see that now? He's one spirit with him. But notice, how did he become one spirit with him? There was a what? A joining. What do we do when people get married? We do what? We join the man with whom? His wife. Can you see that now? So we are in union with Christ already. Now all these things give us confidence. Do you see that now? They give us confidence. I've seen Christians who get weak and they cannot preach the gospel because of maybe somebody said something, or because they lack something, or because they are in a certain situation. And the reason is because, you see, the confidence of that person is in the wrong place. Can you see that now? The confidence of the believer must not even be in how he feels the anointing. I'll say it one more time. The confidence of the believer must not even be on how he feels the anointing. So you don't act. Your confidence is not based on the fact that I can feel the anointing in the atmosphere now. It's not in the feeling. That there are certain things the believer needs to know. Do you see? And the most important thing the believer needs to know is he must understand who God is and understand what is his place in God or with God. For as long as you keep thinking of yourself as a bride that will be married to Christ in the future, something is going to be wrong. We are one with him. Can you see that now? Everything he has, we have. Are you hearing what I'm saying right now? Everything he has, we have. There is, you see, when you read the letters of Paul, you see the doctrine there of identification. You see, Christ identified with us, as we saw last night, you see, in Genesis 2:24, in case you were not here. And listen to me, listen. I always say this, don't get too excited about certain things. Make sure you go over the notes and understand those things well. You know, because I understand how, you know, it's easy for you, you know, when you hear these kind of things, you shout and say, How, you know, I'll make a help meet. Genesis 2, let's go to Genesis now, come on now. Genesis 2. You know, if I call some people out now who were here shouting last night to explain that thing, they probably have forgotten already. The only thing they remember is, ha! But you need to understand Genesis 2. Glory to Jesus. Somebody say, I'm in union with Christ. Say like you mean it. Say, I'm in union with Christ. So now, he says in verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. I always like to say this. When teachings are going on, write it down. But at the same time, commit it to your heart. Alright? Now, if you're here last night, what was the word that was used right there when he said, I will make him a help? Sorry? You know, let me humor you a bit. Two Sundays ago, I was teaching in church, and we went to 2 Timothy 2:15. And when Paul said, rightly dividing the word of truth. And you know, the word rightly dividing, the phrase rightly dividing is the Greek word orthotomeo. And usually it's my custom now that after teaching, I would ask people to tell their neighbor what they learned. And somebody told his neighbor, rightly dividing means apototomeo. I said, goodness, right here inside the service. Orthotomeo became apototomeo. You know, the truth is, in every teaching, there are certain things you must pay attention to. Number one, pay attention to the explanations. Pay attention to explanations. Very important. When the word is being taught, pay attention to explanations. Number two, pay attention to the scriptures that were referenced. Pay attention to those scriptures. That's the reason why you see, even if it's a scripture you've known over and over again, write it down. Do you see that? Pay attention to the scriptures that were referenced in the teaching. Sometimes you see people just sit down in a service and the only thing he's paying attention to is the excitement. So they say something and you see, when I see people who only shout when they hear something they never heard before, those are the group of people that I always look for rev. Do you see that now? He's looking for what? For rev. So that statement, you know, I will make him a help, you know, easer. You know, God was saying simply there. He will come, he will be a man, and he'll be on his level. Say, hey! You know, the reason for that excitement is the fact that he has found something he will go and use to harass somebody outside, outside church. And do you know that Genesis 2:24? You know, God, you know, can you imagine that he's not even married? It's not even Eve. It's Isa. That there was another woman there. Her name is called Isa. One of the most important things to pay attention to right there, from what we looked at yesterday, and I'm deliberately just trying to just emphasize that more, is the fact that in all of that, God was still talking about the same thing, salvation. Can you see that now? So that you really understand that from Genesis all through everything the Bible is about, is simply about this same thing, salvation. So that you see, eventually he now said, for this cause a man shall leave father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become, notice now, he now says they'll become one flesh. But what did we see in 1 Corinthians 6:17? He said, he that is joined to the Lord has become what? One spirit. Which is actually the reality of what God was communicating right there. Now the whole idea is not that we are excited about the fact that, oh, now I know what God was trying to do there was just basically saying God will become man and then he's going to help man. And that's what he did. And there's a song I love so much. I felt like singing yesterday, God in man, who died for man and he rose as a man. So we give praise to God. Who did what? Who died for man. And that is exactly what was happening right there in Genesis 2. That God was simply saying, I'll become man. Because he needed to become man to help man. Hebrews chapter 2, very quickly. Look at that. You see it in Hebrews chapter 2. Let's go to Hebrews 2:14. And I would expect that if you had gone over your note from last night, you see, going over your notes should bring you to places like this. As you further investigate. Can you see that? The things that you have been taught. You see, it is not rudeness to go and investigate what the teacher has said. It is actually Christian diligence. I'll say that one more time. It is not rudeness. Can you see that? to go and investigate, which was what you see they did in Acts 17, the Bereans, before they became Christians. They were not yet Christians. They heard Paul preach the gospel. Where did Paul preach from? From the scriptures. So what did they do? The Bible says these were more honorable than those of Thessalonica in one thing. In the fact that the Bible says they went back to check those things that Paul said, whether or not those things were true. Then when they verified, they now believed. Many Christians today believe what they have never and they might never verify. And Paul wasn't angry with them. In other words, it's more like saying Paul is preaching and they're saying, you know what, Brother Paul, fantastic message, but you know what, give us some time, we're going home, we're going to check. Paul didn't say, are you crazy? Do you know who's talking to you? How did you get saved? You heard that? Me, they knocked me off. Paul didn't say that. Paul didn't say, it is I, your apostle, talking to you. No, it is Christian diligence to check. So you go back home, you check, and then you begin to see such things. In Hebrews 2:14, look at this now. For as much then, notice this, as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Notice the same thing we were looking at earlier on in Ephesians 5, 25 and 26. That husband love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself. Do you see that now? That he might. Notice in the same way. He said, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, as he died, come on, talk to me, as he died, can you see that now? So when he says that through death, that is not speaking of something futuristic. Do you see that now? He's actually trying to tell you the purpose, what he wanted to achieve with his death. So he says that through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, of course, if you read that in English, it may sound very strange to you. Does it mean the devil has been destroyed in the sense of destroy in English language, meaning it doesn't exist anymore? The devil still exists. Destroy is talking about is the Greek word katar. Did you say katanoeu? It's the Greek word katageo, which means to render ineffective. You see, or to make somebody completely useless. Even though there is still existence, there is no more efficiency. Do you understand that now? So it's not as if, you see, because in English language, the word destroy actually means to obliterate. That is to take something out without a trace. Do you get that now? Now, if you read that in English, you might think that's what he's saying, but that is not what he's saying. Again, he shows us the one who had the power of death, it was not God. Once again, God is not a killer. Did you see that now? Because right here it tells us the person that had the power of death. He said that person is who? Come on now, that person is who? He's in there. Look at it. Don't look at the screen. Look at your Bible. Look at your Bible. Look at your Bible. Who had the power of death? Come on now, who had the power of death? But Jesus came to render that person powerless, render that person ineffective. Now, he tells us there that the way he did it was that he had to become flesh. Can you see that now? So when he says that I will make him a help, and that is the explanation of yesterday. And like I said, what do you do to such things? Meditate further on them. It's not the excitement. It is about the fact that the more you think on those statements, the more you see that this thing is talking about salvation. Can you see? That he became man. Because the only way he could die for man was that he had to die as a man. Can you see that now? So we don't get excited about the fact that, oh, glory to God, you know, this is a new rev, hallelujah. You know, some of you don't even have opportunity to preach. And I can teach you all of this you can do. If you are not a pastor over a church or a fellowship, when you get back to your hostel tonight, around 2 a.m. when everybody is sleeping, just shout as if you are under serious attack. Just say, Mobile, Mojiko, yay! Everybody's going to wake up. What happened? What happened? You say, open your Bible now. Well, if they beat you after that, don't say it's me that taught you that. Did you see that? Can you see? So it's not the excitement. It's the fact that you want to understand. Can you see that now? That you want to understand. And the question you now ask yourself is this. If you use that allegory of marriage in that Genesis 2, and it has to do with the fact that a man will leave father and mother, cleave. Did you see that? For them to become one. It therefore means that you begin to understand in the epistles that when he speaks of Christ and the church, he's not talking of something that will happen. That marriage actually happened at the point where you believed. So when we say that Christ is in me and I am in him, so I am one with him. Can you see that now? He is one with me. We are married already. Can you see that now? That gives confidence to the believer. God is not a divorcee. Is somebody hear what I'm saying right now? Are you hear what I'm saying? Hebrews 13:6. And then we close there tonight. Before I bring in Pastor Ehosa. Hallelujah. Can you go to Hebrews 13? Hallelujah. Hebrews 13. And we read verse 5 and verse 6. If you have it, say I have it. Glory to Jesus. He said, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, if you get me angry, I'm going to leave. Is that what he said? Look in your Bible. For he hath said, you know, I heard somebody said, you know, the Holy Ghost remains in the believer, but when he sins, the Holy Ghost withdraws. The Holy Ghost doesn't have withdrawal symptoms. He was never an addict. Do you see that now? He said, I will never. Somebody say never.
Never.
Say it again. Say never.
Never.
Say it like you mean never.
Never.
You know the way you say never, if you really want to say never to somebody, say never.
Never.
Look, do you know the way you say never in your life? Say it like that. Say never. Those of you, that's the only way to be, it will come into perspective. Say never. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, you see, you don't speak about not leaving a person except for the sake that you're already united with them. Did you get that now? Did you see that? Say, I'm married. Now, listen. Don't take that seriously as in on this physical level. Every time the person sitting there, say, I'm about to say something. Don't take me seriously as in. Tell the person. What I'm about to say, don't take me seriously in that level. You understand what I'm saying? Now, you take me seriously. Because I am in every sense of it. But most of you are not in that sense. So in case you came here, you were eyeing somebody before. And when I say, I'm married. Okay, so we understand what we're saying. Say, I'm married. Say like you mean it, say, I'm married. Say, I'm married to Jesus. Say, I'm in union with Christ. Say, I and Christ are united. Inseparable. Say it again. I and Christ are united. Say, I am in union with Christ. Say it again. Say, I am in union with Christ. Say, the day I believe Jesus, the day I receive the gospel, I became united with the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, this is irreversible and I am confident. Say, my confidence is in this. Do you believe that, somebody? Can you jump to your feet? Come on now. Glory to Jesus. Glory, hallelujah. How many married people are here? Once again, you understand what we are talking about. Can you see that now? You see, listen now. It shows you we are as close to Jesus as can ever be. So it means that, for example, you know, cases where a person says, you know, you see a person who says, you know, I'm backsliding. You know, I didn't even explain that to a Christian. Let's even say you've not prayed for a long time. Don't come and start singing, God, you seem so far away, a million miles or more, it feels too big. You know, really, that song can be right. Your feelings may make it seem that God is a million miles away. Do you see that? Your feelings can make it seem like God is far away. But listen to me, God is not in your feeling. We don't feel God's love. We know. Do you understand what I'm saying now? We know. We have known. 1 John 4:16. And believed. So in other words, we have believed it because it is a knowledge. Do you see that now? The love that God has to us. In Ephesians 3, Paul says, and that you may know the love of God. Ephesians 3:19. That you may know the love of God that passes knowledge. Actually, that's one of the few places where that Greek word hupabalo is used. The same way you see it in Ephesians 1:19. You see that to throw beyond the target. He says that you may know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. So it is not something you wait for, to feel. It is a knowing. So you may feel that God is a million miles away, but the truth in Christ tells you that you are in union with Him. Do you see that now? And that is not a union that fluctuates. Our union with Christ is constant. Is somebody hear what I'm saying tonight? I said our union with Christ is what? Is constant. So there is no time in your life where God is far from you. Did you see that? It means there is no time in your life where you should not be confident. Are you hearing what I'm saying right now? Are you confident right now? Are you willing to use God's power? You know, let me tell you something about married people. When you're married to a person, you know, one day my wife went and she bought two pairs of slippers. One for me, one for herself. My size is bigger than hers. Very much bigger. Alright? She bought black for me. She bought for herself, like gray. Between you and me, I hardly use my own. Ask me why. Because my wife will leave the one she bought for herself and she keeps using my own. Love has a very silly way of making people act strangely. So that a woman serves the man, maybe that will help those of you who are trying to know whether the lady likes you or not. If she's not eating from your food, you are on your own. So the point is, are you getting what I'm saying? I'll just help you in your ministry. But the point is, a woman serves you food. Of all the things, she might have a whole bowl of her own food, but she is not full until she eats from your own. You are a carnal person. And you know, the amazing thing is she doesn't ask for permission. She takes it. I've discovered the same thing applies with children as well. You know, if I sit down here and you serve me food and my kids walk up to me, they don't ask me. They just take it. The reason why they do that is because And the reason why a woman does that to her husband is because there is a union between the woman and her husband that gives her the right to everything that he has. So she takes what belongs to him. You know, you say a woman will even wear her husband's shirt. Now, by the way, if you are in courtship and you are wearing his shirt, you let your conversation be without covetousness. But you say, woman, she wear the man's shirt. You know, because that union gives you a sense of joint ownership. Did you see that now? What belongs to him belongs to me. The fact that you know you are united with the Lord, you are in union with the Lord, should give you confidence to flow in everything that pertains to him. I like that statement that the things of the Spirit are our things. I love the way how one senior friend put it years ago. He said, you know what? This thing, he said, it's our brother that owns it. We are the ones distributing it. He said this in a way Yoruba. I'm trying to say, Egbon Waloni Awalankiriye. You hear what I'm saying now? Did you get it, Pastor? You understand that Yoruba small? You understand? So you see, some people, they flow in the things of the Spirit as if they are trying to, you know, they are hiding to do it. Say, don't let them catch me. Don't let them catch me. One of our members in Lagos said, the family church he grew up in, they must not know that he's speaking in tongues. As in the pastor of the church was not, he said, you are speaking in tongues. Who gave you permission? Come and stop that. So when you want to speak in tongues, in that kind of setting, You'll be saying this much, much.
And you're praying when your father knocks on the door, you say, glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. When he goes again, he says, Shakata, Hegele, Hekata, Intete, Hegede. And then when you hear the noise, you say, glory to God. Glory to God.
But we are bold to use it. We have confidence to use it. We are not acting as if God will be offended. He loves to see us use it.
You see, what pleases a giver is when the recipient makes use of what he gave. Edification pleases the Father. When we edify one another, the Father is pleased. He loves to see us edify one another. And so we are confident. We are confident. We have ownership. We have equal possession. What he has is what you see. That's the reason why the same way Jesus was born. Did you notice there was no? I love the way Bosu sang that song at the end of the service this morning. No hesitation, no holding back. Do not hesitate. Peter and John did not hesitate. They saw that guy at the gate called Beautiful. They said, "Hey, silver or gold, we have none. He said, but such as I have, give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." No hesitations. Lift your hands tonight.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more of our messages, you can visit our website at www.theremaworldng.org.